This morning we're going to continue that. We're going to be looking at also out of 1 Samuel 17, that wonderful reference to the valley where David found himself facing Goliath. And then we're going to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And let me share those with you, if I may. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now you need to know the background and the context of these verses. The Philistine army is encamped against the Israelites and their giant, their soldier, the giant Goliath, is calling out someone from this Israelite camp to face him. And the winner would take all the spoils and win the battle and win the war. And so we find this confrontation of a young shepherd boy, David, whose story is a childhood story that none of us could forget, as he went out in the spirit of confidence and bravery and faith and slew the giant Goliath. That's a wonderful picture of what God wants to do in our lives. All the enemies of God that God knows come into our lives that we confront sometimes leave us debilitated and defeated and discouraged. But thank God for David and his faithfulness. Thank God for the wonderful story of David and Goliath and what it means to slay giants. But one of the things I realize and understand to be true is no matter whether you're a guest, a longtime member, whether you've been a Christian a little while, or a long, long time, or whether maybe you're still wondering about what it means to be a Christian. All of us will face some spiritual giants. This morning I want us to talk about the giant of doubt. The giant of doubt. Now, not just doubting whether or not you're saved. We're going to be dealing with that tonight. We're going to talk about amazing grace tonight and blessed assurance. And we're going to talk about how you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. But the truth is, every one of us face giants in our lives. Like the circumstances that come into life that we didn't anticipate and could not have planned for. And so we're going to be looking at that together this morning. I want to share with you one of those stories about slaying giants, especially defeating doubt. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, let me give you the background. A man who has a child, a man who has a son who is demon-possessed, comes to Jesus in desperation. Lord, we desperately need somebody to help us. And the man came and expressed confidence that Jesus was the one who could heal the young man of his demon possession, which Jesus did. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Let me read that one more time. Jesus said unto him, to the Father, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said unto him, Lord, with tears, "Lord, I believe." And that we can't only imagine the emphasis of that statement. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And that's our prayer this morning. Lord, help us to come to the giants that we face in life. Help those of us who know the Lord Jesus, love the Lord Jesus, serve the Lord Jesus. Help, Lord, those times in our lives when we're just not quite sure. God, what are you up to? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what school are you taking me through? And what do you want to produce in my life? So for the next few moments, we're going to look at what it means to defeat doubt, knowing that doubt is, by the way, somebody may say, you don't mean to say, Brother Jackie, that Christians experience doubt. Oh, yes. I would suggest that there's not a Christian here who hasn't gone through the valley of doubt and the struggles in life. You didn't anticipate an event taking place. You didn't anticipate a change in life circumstances. You could not have anticipated those. But they come along anyway, and you wonder, Lord, what am I to do now? And how can I face the tomorrows that are yet to come? So for the next few moments, I want to talk about defeating doubt. Doubt, and I want you to be sure you understand that doubt is not in and of itself sinful or wrong. Now let me mention that again. Doubt is not necessarily sinful or wrong. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not right with God. Just means you're struggling with some things you can't control, and you can't explain, and you don't understand. The truth is, all of us face times like that. There's a difference in doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is willful refusal to believe. If somebody comes and hears the gospel and turns and goes away without Christ, they have chosen to reject the good news, the gospel. And the truth is that unbelief of that kind is dangerous because it closes the door on God's grace. But unbelief is a willful refusal to believe. But doubt refers to inner uncertainty. Let me repeat that, may I? Doubt refers to inner uncertainty. Doubt is not the absence of faith, but rather a critical juncture in our faith and hopefully a growth point in our faith. As I was preparing the message for today, the Lord carried me back over the years of my life about the times that the giants of doubt have come into my life, and I've had to say, Lord, what are you trying to say? What lessons do you want me to learn? What truths must I implement in my life to be an overcomer and a conqueror and a victor in this thing called life? Doubt is not the absence of faith. It's rather a critical juncture in our faith and hopefully a growth point in our faith. Doubters in the Bible. I want to talk to you about three people in the Bible that their doubt is spoken of, and you're familiar with their story, and you may even find a point of identification with them. First of all is the father of the demonized son in Mark 9 that we just now talked about. Let me share with you a paraphrase of this man's conversation with Jesus. The paraphrase might go like this: Lord, I believe. I've seen you. I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you give blind to the sight. I've seen you give speech to the dumb. And Lord, I've seen you, but I'm struggling. Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling with doubt. I believe, but my heart is still broken. I believe, but now this whole situation of a demonized son has captivated my life, and we do not know what to do. I know you can, the paraphrase might go, but I'm not sure that you will. You ever been there? Lord, I know there's nothing impossible with God, but I'm not sure, Lord, how you're going to handle this, how it's going to come out, how it's going to turn out. The situation looks hopeless. And then the man said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And a Jackie K paraphrase might be, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to be steadfast and strong in the midst of the storm. Help me, Lord, to claim your wonderful promises. There's the father, the demonized son. And then there's John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was in prison. By the way, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's none born of woman greater than John the Baptist, a man of great faith, great confidence, and great courage. And yet in prison, John sent a messenger to Jesus to say, I've heard about your miracles. I've heard about your teachings. I've heard about your life. But I wanted to ask you one question. Are you the Messiah? Are you really him? And John must have been saying with an anxious heart, Lord, could it be true? Are you really the one we've been looking for? Are you the Messiah, the coming one for the kingdom of God? Help me, Lord, to understand. Even in his doubts, Jesus described John as none born greater of woman than John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist sent a messenger to Jesus saying, tell me, are you really the one? And then all of us are remembering Thomas Didymus, one of the disciples, who was not present one day after the resurrection when Jesus came back forth from the grave, and he didn't see the resurrected Christ. And when the disciples shared with Thomas the fact that Jesus was alive and well, he confessed his struggles and said, I believe when I can see the nail prints in his hands, I believe when I see the scar in his side, and I'll know for sure that he's been resurrected. And what he was doing, he was exercising a critical juncture of his faith, saved, loved God, and given his heart to the Lord. But he's simply saying, I'm still struggling because I saw him die. You tell me that he's alive. I'll know it is for real when I see the wound in his side and the nail prints in his hand. So the father of the demonized son, John the Baptist, and Thomas Didymus. Thomas is a man of great courage. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters live. And Thomas said to the disciples and to the Lord, let us go even if we face the danger of death. That's a paraphrase. The crowds had begun to rise up against Jesus, and to go to Bethany was a dangerous trip. Thomas basically was saying, I know that Jesus knows what he's talking about and knows what he's doing. Thomas was a man of great courage. And he said, let us go that we might even face death if we have to. Let's be faithful and stand by the Lord Jesus. Thomas doubted. He was a man with honest questions. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. It was Thomas who said, Lord, we know who you are. We know what you're saying. But how can we know the way? Lord, what does this mean for me today? What does it mean for me now in this juncture in my life? You ever been there? Saved for a long time. And you think after you've been saved for 10, 20 years or more, all the questions would be answered and you'd have all the answers to all of your questions. The truth is, we still struggle with doubt. Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do in this thing? What are you wanting to produce in my life? There was Thomas, there was John the Baptist, and there was the man, the son, was the demonized son. A man loyally devoted to Jesus. When I see his scars, I'll believe. And I love the passage in John 20. When Thomas did see Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. I wish I could have heard the inflection, the intonation of his voice. My Lord and my God. What these three examples, the father, the demonized son, John the Baptist, and Thomas Didymus, what they all illustrated was the fact that in all the ages, there have been people who love God who struggle with doubt about what God was doing in their lives. What I want to suggest to you that this morning, I was listening to the choir saying, what a wonderful song for the message this morning. What a wonderful truth for the music we've heard together today. What we really need this morning for the storms of our lives, for those of us who are saved and going through the storms and the doubts and the wondering, well, Lord, what are you doing? We need a God who is calm in the raging storm. We need a God who is faithful and when the seas are raging. And a God, and the disciples can say, I know a God like that. We were on the ship in Galilee one day and Jesus came along and spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still, and quieted the storm. Thank God for a Lord who understands when we're in the storms of life, who stands by us and walks alongside of us and comforts us and encourages us. We need a God who's calm from the raging storms. We have a God who opens prison doors. Remember Paul and Silas in jail at Philippi? It's a wonderful story. At midnight, remember what they did at midnight? They sang and praised God with praise songs, songs of praise. And that night, I like this, somebody said it was the first incident of Jailhouse Rock. That night at midnight, the Lord shook the jails and released Paul and Silas and turned them loose for his great testimony of his delivering power. And I'm glad for that story because the Lord reminds us there's no prison that can keep a child of God if God wants to set them free. And in our circumstances in life, even when we're in prison and don't understand, they were singing praises and giving praise to the Lord at midnight in the darkest hour of their life. Daniel might say, we need a God who can silence the roars of the roar of the lions. You see, I remember several years ago when I was in Africa on a mission trip in Zambia. We went to a wildlife refuge and saw all types of animals. It was a wonderful scene. And saw lions, and they were so majestic. But I knew better than to get out of the van, because I would look like a banquet for sure for some lion somewhere. But there's nothing more horrifying than the roar of a lion. And sometimes in life we're paralyzed. In fact, sometimes a lion's roar is meant to paralyze its prey with fear. And sometimes the old devil tries to strike fear in our hearts with circumstances that we can't control, we can't change, and we don't understand. We need a God who can calm the raging sea. We need a God who can open prison doors. We need a God who can silence the lions. We need a God who can part the waters. Moses stood at the banks of the Red Sea and saw the Egyptian army closing in behind him and the water before him. And I don't know all that he said, but I know this. The Lord spoke to him, and Moses stretched out his rod. And I would hesitate to say this, but I think I may know what Moses said in that moment. You probably know it too. He said, "Roll, tide, roll." I'm sorry. Stacy, that's for you. Just all my wonderful Tennessee fans. Can you imagine? I remember when I was a young man. Was it Cecil B. DeMille? Was that the movie, the Bible, or I think that was the Ten Commandments? And I remember sitting in our den and seeing the waters roll back as Moses stretched out that rod across the Red Sea. And even though I knew it was Hollywood, I was amazed at the fact that it was depicting a true account of how God rolled back the waters of the Red Sea and encouraged his people, enabled his people to go through on dry ground and escape the fury of the Egyptian army. We need a God who can calm a raging sea. We need a God who can offer a prison freedom. We need a God who can silence the roar of the lions. We need a God who can part the waters of adversity. Thank God, thank God, thank God. When you're faced in the valley of defeat with discouragement and doubt, we've got a God who's an awesome God. We've got a God, the Hebrew children say, we've got a God who can turn down the heat in the furnace. We just think it's hot around here. But the truth is, the Hebrew children realized when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, there's a God bigger than the fiery furnace. And every storm of life is no match for the marvelous grace of our God. And also David would say, we need a God who's big enough for the Goliaths of life. You ever faced a giant that was so big you couldn't imagine surviving or being victorious? And David not only killed Goliath, he reminded us that there are no giants in life bigger than the God that we serve. I want to share with you some truths this morning that I pray God will use to encourage you and me. They're down to earth, everyday, practical, life application. What do you do when you face the storms of doubt? You love Jesus, you know you're on your way to heaven, you know God loves you and God's got a plan for your life, but what does God want us to know, and how do you defeat doubt? I've listed several things in here for us to consider this morning. Listen, let's listen to them together. First of all, be aware of Satan's strategy. You are on Satan's hit list. And Satan's strategy, he'll lie to you, and no matter what you may think he's been going on, the devil is a liar, and in fact, Jesus said he's even the father of lies. But he'll whisper in your ear and say, God doesn't really love you. If God loved you, this wouldn't happen to you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be going through this storm in life. You wouldn't be facing these problems, this pain, this uncertainty, this hardship. Be aware of Satan's strategy. Contrast this, Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth and the life. You can trust what Jesus says. I'll never leave you, nor I'll never forsake you. I'll provide all that you need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I promise you I'll get you through. I'll see you through. Hang strong, child of God. Be faithful. Be aware of Satan's strategy. Satan is a liar. Secondly, admit your doubts and ask God for help. Sometimes you think, Lord, I hate to even admit that I'm going through this storm because it's maybe a reflection on you. It's not a reflection on God. God's a loving Heavenly Father who cares about our hurts, cares about our struggles, and cares about our pain. He wants us to admit our doubts and ask God for help. In fact, it's doubtful that we'll seek the Lord like we should until we get honest about how we're feeling and what we're experiencing. I like this one. C. Remember that faith is a choice, not a feeling. You don't serve Jesus because it just because you feel like you do, because it's the right thing to do. Keep your eyes focused on the lost. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Near to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. The closer you stay to the cross, the more victorious you'll be as you face the storms of life. Remember that faith is a choice, not a feeling. I like this one, D. Don't be afraid to borrow some faith. What does it mean to borrow some faith? It means that somebody God's brought into your life, a mentor, a minister, a family member, a friend who walks with Jesus. You've got confidence in the trust in the Lord. Why don't you share with them your journey? Share with them your struggles. Share with them your frustrations. Share with them your fears. Remember, don't be afraid to borrow some faith from somebody else. You know why? Because they've been down that road too. Maybe a different example, maybe a different circumstance, but the truth is, all around us are people who love Jesus, who have gone through the storms of life. I can look out across this congregation and I see the evidence of God's grace, evidence of God's mercy, how God's gotten you through storms that are unimaginable in every way, but you were faithful. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You're a testimony to all those around you because of your faithfulness in the midst of the storm. Don't be afraid to confess your doubts. Focus on your faith, not your doubts. Focus on the things that you know to be true. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He's alive. I know He's coming back for me one day. Focus on your faith, not your doubts. The things that you know to be true. We serve a living Savior. Act on your faith, not your doubts. Don't let your doubts control your activity or your perspective. Act on your faith, not your doubts. And here's one I really, when I was studying, I was looking over it and I thought, Lord, thank you for a good word. Understand there are some things you will never understand this side of heaven. I love that old song, "We shall understand it better by and by." We shall understand it better. By the way, all the questions you have now, they may not get answered in a timely way as you think they should be. When you stand in the presence of the Lord, you'll be able to know the answer to every question you've ever had. Understand there are some things you'll never understand this side of heaven. But I love what my friend Junior Hill said. I've used it so many times here. Junior Hill had a sermon, and the sermon was, "What to do when you don't know what to do." What to do when you don't know what to do? You know what you do when you don't know what to do? You do what you know to do. You stay with what you know. Jesus is Lord. He's on the throne. He's coming soon. He's an awesome, powerful God. He's in charge of all the things. Nothing can touch us that doesn't have to come through the filtering hand of our God. Thank God for a God who is a God of the storm and a God of the valleys and a God who understands our doubts. When you don't know what to do, don't worry about what you don't know. There's enough that we do know to keep us busy, keep us focused, keep us fixed on the Lord Jesus. And I like this one. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Hang on to what you know to be true. God cannot lie. He is an awesome, wonderful, powerful, majestic God. So to retrace, beware of Satan's strategy. Admit your doubts and ask God for help. Remember that faith is a choice and not a feeling. Don't be afraid to borrow some faith from others. Focus on your faith, not your doubts. Act on your faith, not your doubts. Understand there are some things you'll never understand this side of heaven. Hang on to what you know to be true. And then the conclusion. If you are struggling with doubt, cry out, Lord, like the father of the demon-possessed boy. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I don't understand, but I'm going to keep on trucking. I'm going to keep on serving you. I'm going to keep on loving you. I'm going to keep on living for you. And Lord, what I understand, I'll thank you for. What I don't understand now, I know I'll understand one day more fully. Hang on to what you know to be true. And I'm really made a note here. Then get ready for an answer. When you say, Lord, help thou my unbelief, God stands ready to help you understand your next step in getting through the storms. He will always answer that prayer. Lord, help thou my unbelief. I'm struggling. Don't have the all answers, but you are the answer to all of my struggles. I keep my eyes focused on you. Thank God for the day that David slew Goliath. That wasn't as big a day as since then, when God has allowed giants, the old devils brought into our past to be slain, when he kept our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's a faithful God. He's a God for your days of doubt and struggle. Would you bow with me, please, for a moment?